know the story of the 31st Psalm. If you have not been here, or if you have, may I ask you to give me your attention for 3 minutes on purpose as we lay the foundation for the passage from which we'll preach. David had committed a terrible sin. No, not the sin of Bathsheba. No, not the sin of Uriah, but another sin that had grieved God's heart. David had committed the sin of numbering the people. Now, what does that mean? That means he had divided the people into companies, platoons, squads, and so forth, for army purposes, for warfare. Boys on the back row, sit still listening while I preach. No talking. Set up, son. That's right. No talking. Look at me, son. That's it. Keep your eyes on me, all in the service. David had become desirous of more land. He had decided that he wanted to acquire through warfare that which was not his. This angered God. God came to David and gave him a choice of three punishments. Either he could have the land, or the people would have 7 years of famine, or 3 months of defeat militarily, or 3 days of serious pestilence or disease, if you please. The Lord, not being pleased with David's sin, gave him those choices. 7 years famine, 3 days or 3 months of defeat, or 3 days of disease. David chose the latter, and God sent for 3 days upon the people awful disease. Let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. Do you know when something like the Hong Kong flu sweeps across our country, do you know that God ordains that? Do you know that God sends epidemics, Asian flu, and so forth? Well, God sent for 3 days horrible disease on the people. In 3 days, think of this, 70,000 people died. 70,000 people. David himself was afflicted with this malady. He himself was a very sick man. And while David was sick, realizing that he was responsible for the 70,000 deaths, realizing that he himself was suffering for his own sin of being desirous of that which wasn't his and arming the people for war needlessly, David wrote the 31st Psalm. Now picture this sick man as he says these words, "I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind, I am like a broken vessel." But then David recants later and says, "I shouldn't have said that." In fact, he says these words in verse 22, "For I said in my haste," what I just read a minute ago, "I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee." The thing that I want to call your attention this morning is one word about God, and that is God is long-suffering. Long-suffering. David thought God had forgotten him, but God hadn't forgotten David. Take those two boys right there and divide them, would you please? The boy in the blue shirt, and set him up here. That's right. That's right. By the way, you folks that have your students here, you better remind them about that. We do that here for college students, too, sometimes. Sometimes for their parents, even. Sometimes for deacons. But anyway, usually, though, the deacons don't talk. They sleep during the service. But anyway, David did not realize, when he spoke in haste, he did not realize the long-suffering of our God. I preach a great deal about the fact that God gives people up, and God does sometimes give folks up. There comes a time when God says, "You've crossed the deadline. There's no hope for you anymore." For example, in Romans 1:24, the Bible says God also gave them up. In Romans 1:26, it says, "For this cause God gave them up." In Romans 1:28, it says, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind." And in Genesis 6:3, it says, "My spirit will not always strive with man."
And in Isaiah 53:6, it says, call upon the Lord while he may be found.
I say it is true that God sometimes gives folks up. You won't get by very long with sin. I mean, God, one of these days, will say, you've crossed the line. No use for you. No hope for you. You've crossed the line. Girls back here, you listen while I'm preaching. You've crossed the line. God will say sometime, no hope for you anymore. The Bible says there's a time when God sits in the heavens and laughs and mocks at us and laughs at our infirmity. Now, God doesn't delight to do that. But God, before God does, let us cross the line. Before God says, I'm through with you, God is a God of long-suffering and mercy and patience. And he doesn't want to see anybody go to hell. For example, two things, and just briefly. In the first place, God is patient and long-suffering with the saved. Now, the Bible does say there's a sin unto death. Moses committed that sin. You recall how that Moses sinned, and he smote the rock once and smote the rock the second time and said, ah, you rebels! And God said, okay, you lost your ticket to the promised land. You'll not go to the promised land. And others in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira committed that sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, man committed that sin, the sin unto death. But, oh, God doesn't want to punish his people. And before God lets his people go, and before God cuts them off, and before God lets them go to the devil, God, he's long-suffering and patient and says, please and please. Don't you recall Hezekiah came to the place to where he was going to die. God said, set your house in order. You're going to die. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and sought the Lord and begged God. And God said, okay, Hezekiah, I'll give you 15 more years. In Isaiah 1:18, we have that classic passage, come now, let us reason together. He's not talking to sinners here. He's talking to his own people. He's talking to his own race. He said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is saying, I don't want to cast you aside. I don't want to cast you aside. I don't want to say you've gone too far. I want to forgive you. And so God begs and God pleads and God hopes and God's mercy and long-suffering is extended before God ever pours out his wrath. Don't you recall the story, and I think it's one of the most beautiful stories in all of the Bible, over in Ephraim chapter 4, verse 17. God said, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Let Ephraim alone. Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's in chapter 4, verse 17. But in chapter 11, verse 8, God says, O Ephraim, how can I give thee up, O Ephraim? And God changed his mind. He first said, let Ephraim alone. Let him go to the devil. Don't worry about him anymore. But God had afterthoughts. And ask a question. Do you have a wayward son this morning? There are people in this room, numbers of families who have sons who are wayward. And you don't know where they are this morning. And you wonder how it is with them. And you wonder if they're well. And you pray God to bring them back. And you'll never give them up, knowing God doesn't want to give his own up. I was kneeling Thursday night. Oh, this has been, I don't mean for you to feel sorry, but this has been one of the hardest weeks emotionally on me I've ever lived in my life. People do wrong, and people must be punished. And don't you think for a second, because God is long-suffering, that God doesn't punish sin. And don't you think for a second that God's some kind of a mealy, wishy-washy fella that's up in heaven somewhere that won't crack down on sin. God is a God of righteousness and holiness and justice. But what I'm saying is that God, even though God spanks a child, he won't give him up. Even though God chastens, he won't give you up until every hope is gone. I was thinking this morning, Brother Fisk, I think you've heard me say this. Do you know when a person dies, what the last thing that goes is the hearing? Did you know people who've been at the point of death say they could hear when they couldn't move a hand? They could hear when they couldn't speak. They could hear when they couldn't even open their eyes. They could hear when there was no pulse rate. They could hear when the doctors thought they were dead. You know why? God knows that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God says, I want to give you a chance as long as I can. I love you. And God does love you this morning.
Oh, you who've lived in sin, God loves you. You Christians who are wayward, God loves you. You wandered far away from God, but God loves you this morning. And I was thinking, Thursday night, it was 11:15 before I left the office. And I had counseled and I had cried and I had prayed for some of our kids especially. And I fell on my knees at my sofa and I said, Oh God, help our young folks to live right. Don't misunderstand me. We have the finest young folks in the world. But we try to work with them and sometimes they go astray and they do things that are wrong. And I got on my knees and I said, Dear God, we've got to punish our kids in school. And we've got to mean what they say. And we've got to have some bite in our rules. And we've got to enforce the rules. We've got to teach young people wrong is bad. And you pay for doing wrong. I said, we've got to do it. But oh, it's not easy. It's not easy. There sat in my office a little girl yesterday morning. And she's been expelled from Hammond Baptist High School. And she ought to be. She knows she ought to be. And she came. And I've loved her through these years. And I've prayed for her. And her parents don't come here. And she needs extra help. And I've tried to be a daddy to her. And she said, Brother Howes, please let me back in. Please let me back in. Well, of course, I don't have all the say. There are others that have say, too. But I couldn't vote to let her back in. She'd sinned. She must pay the penalty for it. A person that killed somebody and then says, uh-oh, I'm sorry, and I'm not going to kid anybody else anymore. You don't let him go free on the streets. Well, in this heathen society we do, but we shouldn't. And she cried. And she walked out the door. And I got on my face and I cried and I said, Oh, God, is it as hard for you to punish me as it is for me to punish the kids here in this church? And I got on my knees at 11:15 Thursday night and I said, Oh, God, give me some way. Help me to have some way to salvage the kids that have done wrong and to salvage those that have been in trouble. And I think the Lord the next on Friday gave an answer where we can in some way rectify and try to help the kids. But you know, this morning, I've never been as mad at the devil as I am this morning. I wish you'd come across this platform. I'd like to knock a fire out of him. I wish you'd get embodied and come back as a snake. I'd like to spray him with DDT. And kick his pants, and I hate him with a passion. I mean that dirty, rotten thief and liar who comes down and reaches in this young people's section and takes the most precious kids we have and deceives them with his dirty filth and lies and tries to rob from them all that's decent and holy and pure. I never hated him like I hate him this morning. Oh, there needs to rise in this country a holy indignation against sin and a holy hatred for the serpentine one who's behind the evil that's trying to lurk in every shadow and every corner and steal our young people. And I preached out at the high school one day, and I said to the kids at the high school, and I mean both the things I said. I said, kids, you're not going to get by with wrong here. Now, you're not going to do it. I want to say this as kindly and as lovingly as I can to every young person in our schools and to every parent of every young person. I don't mean to be unkind. God knows I love your kids. Apart from you, I probably love your kids more than any person in the whole world. But our kids are not going to live like the devil and stay in our schools. Did you hear what I said? They're not going to do it now. They're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. I mean, we are building a school. Help the boy find a seat back. Usher, help the fellow find a seat right in the corner, please. Maybe you can have your seat or somewhere right in the corner. Quickly, please. Now, help him find a seat. And now they're not going to do it. I mean, I want to make it very plain. A young person who takes dope any time this year, and we find out about it, he won't go to our school another day this year. Now, I'll make that plain. I want to make it very plain, so you won't be surprised when it happens. That's not going to, kids, you're not going to, and by the way, a young person stands up and rebels against the teacher and insults the teacher and talks back to a teacher, then we're going to put you with the other heathen that do that in some of these public schools. We're not going to put up with that this year. Now, if you want some kind of another school where you have riots and the young people can live like the devil and curse and swear and take dope, then get you another pastor and go on to the devil. But we're not going to do it here. As long as I'm pastor here, we're going to stand for righteousness. Now, don't you visitors get scared. We preach like this all the time. Don't you get scared. This is just normal kind of stuff for us. But we're not going to do it. I said to the young people, and I said again, we're going to be decent. There's going to be one school in this area where there's respect for authority and decency and honor and purity and morality. We're not going to have a big bunch of bushy-headed, mini-skirted Jezebels run around our schools. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. But then I turned and I said to the young people, and I said this morning, when you've broken the worst law we have, and when you sit in the principal's office and he says, I'm sorry, but you've got to go, I'm going to go around at the door on the outside and I'm going to meet you there. And I'm going to say, though you couldn't stay in the school, you can stay in my heart. And as pastor, I'm going to do what I can to salvage you. And this morning, let me say that God in heaven punishes sin. But when God punishes sin, he doesn't do it with, I'll get you back. No, God says, I don't want to do it, but I've got to do it to make something of you, and I've got to do it because I love you. And after I punish you, I'm going to hug. I'll never forget. I'll never forget the day that David, and you've heard me say it, many of you, went to Sunday school, and he's a little tight, and he's 19 now, but he was only 2 or 3 then. And I said, David, what did you learn in school, Sunday school this morning? He looked at me with his big, mean-looking eyes like mine and said, Dad, I learned about God. I thought that's a wonderful thing to learn in Sunday school and most unusual in this day. And one of the boys the other day, not long ago, said, I went to Sunday school and learned all about the Ten Commandos. And, I said, David, what else did you learn? He said, I learned that God loves me more than anybody in the whole world loves me. And I said, what else? And he said, I learned that God spanks me when I do wrong. And I said, what else, son? And he said, Dad, I learned that after God spanks me, he hugs me and tells me it hurt him worse than it hurt. And then he fastened his eyes on me, sat up straight in his seat, and he said, Dad, are you God? And I said, no, son, I'm not, but I'm glad you wonder. I'm glad you wonder. My mother used to stand over me with a whip and spank me across my little short, my legs. We wore short breeches when I was a kid. Hot pants aren't new. They just change sexes is all. And but as a kid, Mom would stand over me. We had a peach tree out in the backyard. Never did have a peach on the tree. I mean, a peach couldn't even blossom, couldn't bloom. She tore the switch of the limbs off faster than a peach could get on the tree. And she came back in, and she'd whack me across the legs, and whack me across the legs again. And then she'd say, you're not going to turn out and be a heathen! By the way, I didn't. But she said, you're not! She said, I'm going to let you know when you do wrong, you're going to pay for it! And by the way, moms and dads, nobody ever did your child a bigger favor than to make him pay for wrong. And then my mother had put that switch up on the icebox. And she'd hold me to her breast. And she'd say, son, that hurt me worse than it did you. I can recall time and time again thinking it must have hurt her an awful lot. And many times I would look up at Mama and say, Mama, I just don't want you to be hurt. And I couldn't understand what she meant. I understand it now. I know what you meant. It does hurt worse. It does. But our Lord said, Ephraim, I can't let you go. I love you. And if you'll check the 11th chapter of Hosea sometime, oh, how beautiful it is. The Lord said, I fed you when you were a baby. And I can't let you go. He said, I taught you how to walk. And I can't let you go. Oh, you take a dear mother who carried a little one in her own body, fed it before it could feed itself, loved it when it couldn't love itself, and then when it was born, looked at that little hunk of flesh and loved it with all of her soul. And she said, I want you to be something. And she fed the baby with a spoon and fed him with a bottle and rocked him at night and felt his fevered brow and prayed for God to make something out of him and then took care of him until adulthood. Don't you know the heartbreak of a mother whose son goes astray or daughter goes astray, but the mother says, I won't give him up. A little mother said to me down in Texas the other day, my daughter's on dope, but I'm not going to give her up. She's left home, but I'm not going to give her up. She's made her family name, a reproach of her family name, but I'm not going to give her up. And that's what the Father says this morning. You Christians who are out of fellowship with God, you've gone into sin, you've wandered far away from God. There's a wrathful God who someday will punish, but he's going to wait and wait and say, please come back. Please come back. Please come back. He's a long-suffering God. I may have to punish you, but I won't give you up. I won't. I may one day sit in front of you and say to you as a student of Hiles Anderson College, I may say to you as a student of Hammond Baptist High School or grade school, I may have to say, I'm sorry, you deserve what you're getting. You can't go to the school anymore. I'm ready what you do. Whenever you walk out of the school, if you need a friend, you come by and see me, and I'll make an appointment with you, and I'll make another with you, and another, and another, and another, and another, and another. I know I'm busy. I've averaged 84 appointments a week now all the last year and a half, but I'll figure out some way to see you. I won't turn my back on you, and neither will God. But there's another blessed truth, and that is not only is God that about the saved, but is that about the unsaved. God said one time, my spirit shall not always strive with man to a wicked and perverse generation in Noah's day. there's a line after that too that I think so sweet. It said, he shall have 120 years. The Lord said, I want to destroy the whole world. But he's come away to 120 years to do it. You know why? He said, I want you to come to me. God could have been righteous and just and said, I'm going to destroy the world. And he could have caused the thunder to roar through the heavens and the lightning to strike and the rain to fall. And the people could have been destroyed immediately. But God said, no, I want you to preach 120 years. I don't want the people to go to hell. I'm a God of patience and long suffering. I don't want them to go to hell. Don't you recall when God decided to destroy Sodom? Abraham came to God and said, dear God, don't destroy the city. The Lord's so easy to talk out of stuff like that. And the Lord said, what you bargain, Abraham? What's the deal you want to make? And Abraham said, dear Lord, I've got a nephew in that city, and I've got some relatives there, and I don't want to see Sodom destroyed. Lord, if I could find 50 righteous people, would you spare the city? And the Lord said, I'd love to. I'm in the sparing business. I'd love to spare the city. And Abraham went over Sodom, and I think he tried, and up and down the streets he went, and he said, would you come to God? And he tried to find 50 righteous, and he came back and said, Lord, I couldn't find 50. Lord, would you spare the city if I could just find 40? And the Lord said, I'd love to. Abraham, if you can find 40 righteous people, I'll spare it. Abraham runs. Hey, 40 can spare the city. He couldn't find 40. He came back to God with a broken heart and said, dear Lord, I don't mean to be presumptuous, but would you spare the city for 30? And the Lord said, you talked me into it. I'd spare the city for 30. Abraham went back and couldn't find 30. He came back and said, Lord, for 20. And the Lord said, for 20. And he said, Lord, I couldn't find 20. Would you spare it for 10? And God said, yes, I would. Don't you see, God doesn't want you to go to hell. God doesn't want you not to be saved. God doesn't sit in heaven and say, I'll send you to hell. No, the Lord says, I don't want you to go to hell. I gave my son to keep you from it. I didn't want you to burn forever. I want you for myself. I died for you. I gave my son for you. He suffered the agonies of Calvary and of hell itself for you. I don't want you to go to hell. This morning, there are two things you ought to know about God. He's a God of justice, but he's more than that. He's a God of compassion and long-suffering and mercy. And he walks up and down the aisles of this section here this morning in the pews, and he puts his arm around those that are not right with him and says, I love you and I want you back. And he walks over in this section and in this one and in this one, and all over the balcony. He says, I love you, and I want you back. And the Lord says, I'm going to have to spank you. I'm going to have to spank you. I'm going to have to chasten you. But I don't want to until I have to. And even after I have to, I'm still not going to give up on you. There's a young man in this room this morning. I could call his name, and many of you will know who he is when I give you his name, when I give you a story of it. He was one of the finest boys we ever had in our church. He loved me. I was his hero. A little short on heroes these days around the country, and I was his hero. And I had such hopes for him. He's a good athlete. Went to a high school in the area. Became one of the best athletes in the high school. But I watched him drift away. And I wept as he did. And soon, he no longer came up and shook my hand. Didn't see me much. Did you know you can tell how a young person is living almost every time by how far away they get from the preacher? You can tell it. You don't want to be around the preacher. We used to have a little dog at our house. Greeted me at the door every time I came in, except sometimes. Sometimes I'd walk in, boy, and that tail would stick down under. You know, I could tell what the dog had done that day, which way the thermometer was, up or down, you know. And that's your trouble, too. Then he went away from God. I'd see him come to church occasionally. And you can tell it by several things. Before you know it, they start growing mustaches and beards. You watch it. You look at it. And the hair gets longer. They want to be like the world. There's some young men in this room this morning that you have proved the point of the disciplinary measures taken against you. But the fact that you have your worldly heart that was shown occasionally at the school has been manifested completely in the exterior since you were disciplined. One day he came to my office. He said, Brother Hiles, I've been pretty bad. I want to get right. And he left, and I was so pleased and happy. He's at Hiles Anderson College now, and he's going to make it. That's just one case. Last week I was in my study. A young man came to see me. Was in that a few weeks ago. Came to see me. Grew up in our church, and he got in the wrong crowd. And some of that wrong crowd's here this morning. He got in the wrong crowd. And he drifted away. And I can recall a few times praying for him. And he came to my office recently. He's engaged to a young lady that got right in the church here, and she sort of helped him along the way. And they came to my study, and he bowed and prayed and asked God to forgive him and came back to God. But here's the sweet thing about it. He decided to live right. On the job last week, he found a crooked deal going on, a crooked deal. And he said to the boss, I won't have anything to do with that crooked deal. And the boss said, okay, you get fired. He said, okay, but I'm not going to have anything to do with that crooked deal. So, but you see, our fellows work pretty hard too. We're pretty narrow-minded, but we sure get the job done, you know. And so they had a meeting and decided they couldn't do without the fella. So they came back in. They promoted him in charge of the whole outfit and gave him a raise in pay. And when he left, I just laughed and clapped my hands. And his little fiance beside him, a rabbi came in out where she works at an office. And the rabbi said, G-O-D-D-A-M-N. And he said it again. And this little girl heard my sermon last Sunday on standing up for God. And she said, I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says you're not supposed to take the name of the Lord in vain. And her bosses heard her, and they called her off and said, you can't talk like that here. And so they had a meeting, too. Tried to figure out what to do with her. They decided they couldn't do without her, so they gave her a raise. Huh? Huh? I want to start standing up for the Lord at the deacon meeting. God loves you this morning. He loves you. He loves you if you've been in sin. He loves you if you've gone so far it seems like there's no hope. He loves you. And so do we. So do we. Won't you come back to Him? Are you His child in sin? Won't you come home? Are you unsaved? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty love that God